Now, our next set of announcements really does kind of apply to today's message, and I have to approach this a bit gingerly because people, even after I go through this explanation, can still take it the wrong way, and I can't help you with that if that's how you're going to be. Nanny, nanny, nanny. But I want to let you know about some resources that are available to you that have a lot to do with today's message, okay? Now, I'm going to give you three different books and one different sermon series. Now, is everybody listening to me, please? I don't profit from any of this. Do you understand that? When I sign my contract for a book company or whatever, it's written in there. All the royalties go back to Grace Chapel. Steve Berger does not profit from the sale of books. So I'm not telling you to buy this so that I benefit from it. Even after I made that announcement last time with the last book, someone on Facebook writes and said, well, I need to leave this church and go where a pastor's not hawking his newest book. And I just wanted to say, bye. I mean, like, did you not hear? Like, I have no shame saying buy these books because they go to feed orphans in the Dominican Republic. I have no problem with that. Anyway. So here's a book that Sarah and I wrote, came out 5 years ago. Many of you are familiar with it. For those of you that aren't, I want to hold it up to you. Have Heart, Bridging the Gulf Between Heaven and Earth. Sarah and I wrote this after Josiah went to heaven, and it's been a very helpful book for people who are grieving or for people who want to help people who are in grief. Get this little book right here. It's available in the Resource Center. The next book is a book that came out a year and a half ago, Between Heaven and Earth, Finding Hope, Courage, and Passion Through a fresh Vision of Heaven. This isn't necessarily about grieving, although it could help anybody, but it really is just about some of the beautiful jewels of heaven and how they will indeed help us find hope, courage, and fresh passion in life. So Between Heaven and Earth, another great little book for you to get available down in the Resource Center. A third book. Now, this was originally written in 1895. It's now public domain, and we've retitled it. We have added our own notes, and we kind of retranslated it because it was written kind of from Old English, 1895. Rebecca Reuter Springer originally wrote this book. It was called Intramuros. It's had a bunch of different names since 1895. Intramuros is Latin for kind of within the gates or inside the gates, so we just called it that, inside heaven's gates, okay? So this is available. This little book right here, y'all, 20 years ago, changed my life. Changed my life, generally speaking, but specifically about heaven. So I would strongly encourage everyone to get a copy of this book and read it and just let it get all over you. This book is incredible, and there's great Bible study notes and stuff in there that we've added to it as well. Then last but not least, there's this series that we preached a year or so ago, Heaven Glory Revealed. All the DVDs of the sermons and sermon notes and all that stuff are available all in the Resource Center, and it's all about heaven. Now, anybody want to guess what we're going to talk about today? Now, it's amazing to me how God works things. And I look at this, I really do see this as God. You know, we don't have some calendar where we know months in advance what we're going to preach on any given Sunday. Like, we know that we're going to be in the book of Philippians until however long it takes, and we might take a break in the middle and talk about other things and blah, 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 blah. All that to say, we're here today to talk about heaven in the very week of the 6-year anniversary of our precious Josiah going to heaven. Some of you know what that's about, others of you might not. I will tell you quickly on 8/11. On 8/11 was my 9/11. On August 11th, 2009, Sarah and I got the phone call that nobody wants to get as a parent, and there was a fatal single car accident with our son. They gave us no hope, and 3 days later, literally on Josiah's 19th birthday, we honored his wishes to be an organ donor and released him to heaven so that people's lives could be saved here on earth. 5 lives were immediately saved through organ donation, and 77 lives were then bettered by Josiah's gift. So we're at the 6-year anniversary of that accident in 2 days. And so now I find myself talking about heaven this morning. So do with that as you will. I see it as a kiss from the Lord reminding us. I will tell you without question, if this is all new to you, that God's grace, working through God's truth about God's heaven, is the very thing that has kept our family alive and going and filled with even happiness in the midst of unspeakable pain. This issue of heaven and its reality is deeply, profoundly personal. It's personal to me, like it is to many of you. I don't claim to be in this boat alone. I'm telling you, heaven is personal to me. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Well, I've got treasure in heaven, and my heart's there. This issue of our series that we've started called Hallelujah Anyway. Hallelujah Anyway is rooted in the fact that heaven awaits us and that this temporary world, dare I say, broken, rebellious, mixed up world, it doesn't have the final word over us. Heaven has the final word over us. And so we're able to say hallelujah anyway. Regardless of what comes our way, hallelujah anyway, because heaven awaits us, and heaven has the final word over us. And heaven's final word over all of us, even in the midst of unspeakable pain, is this: it's gonna be okay forever. I cling to that with everything I've got. Heaven, friends, redeems Earth's lost privileges. Heaven redeems Earth's lost blessings. Things that we think, oh my gosh, we missed out on this because this person went to heaven. Heaven redeems all of that. Earth, it's been said, has no ill that heaven can't heal. AD, we love our plaque. Thank you. So today, I want to talk to you about heaven. Three things about heaven today. Heaven is our home. Heaven needs to be our hunger. And heaven is indeed our ultimate healing. Now, we're going to give you a bunch of exciting, encouraging truth. We're going to have fun. You're going to laugh today. You might cry today. But ultimately, we want to help you become more heavenly minded so that you can live a more fruitful, peaceful, and hopeful life while you're here on earth. All right, beloved, let's pray one more time and then open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. Father, we come before you right now one more time in the wonderful, hopeful, life-giving name of Jesus. We pray, oh God, that you would speak to us today. Those of us who believe and follow Jesus, and yet somehow we've bought into the lie that heaven just really isn't that great. Lord, for those of us who may be experiencing grief, heartache, profound loss and challenge even right now, God, may these words, may these truths bring hope and healing and comfort to our hearts. May you work in all of us, Lord, individually as you see fit by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and be our guide and our teacher and do what Jesus said you would. Guide us and lead us into all truth. We dare not approach this spiritual subject merely with a natural mindset. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to our spirits and change us forever. We believe you for that in Jesus' name. Amen, someone? Amen. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, the last two verses of chapter 3. Paul writes and says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Number one, heaven is our real home. Heaven is our home. Paul says, heaven is where we are citizens, what we're citizens of. It is our citizenship. If we had, as followers of Jesus, a passport, it would say nationality, heaven. We are citizens of heaven. Our home is heaven itself. I love what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Friends, do you know, have you understood this? Jesus himself is preparing a place for his followers. There is work going on in heaven by the Son of God himself. And what is he doing? He's preparing a place. The word could easily be translated a home. Jesus is preparing a home right now for every one of his sons and every one of his daughters. I believe that that home will have a shared glory like every other home in that neighborhood. But I also believe it will be created uniquely and beautifully just for you, so that when you walk in, when the great reveal happens, when the home improvement show happens, you're gonna see the intimacy and the beauty of Jesus in providing things in your home that just tickle your heart. I believe he's that good. Now listen, I gotta tell you, as we talk about heaven today, you need to know that I am out there with heaven. What I mean by that is I believe every single concept about the goodness of God and what the Bible says. We're gonna end today with some really fun stuff, and just up front, I'm telling you, if you're gonna sit and wonder, does he really believe that? I believe it and more. To the max. I believe that God is that big, that God is that good, and that as much as the Spirit has revealed to us what we will be doing and experiencing, I also know and understand that we really haven't even scratched the surface yet of all that awaits us in Jesus Christ. So yeah, I believe our new home is going to be off the charts for sure. I think this is one of those places where we see it. Think about this. The creator of the universe himself, Jesus Christ, the divine architect, is your home builder. He's going to prepare a place for you, personally preparing a place for you. And then he says, hey, there's coming a time when I'm going to come and get you. And I'm going to come and get you and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you're gonna be right there with me. You need to know above all else what Jesus wants is face-to-face communion with you. The greatest thing about heaven, with all of its beauty and all of its mystery and all of the gifts and all of the glory, the greatest thing about it is this: our faith becomes face-to-face. We get God. We get to see him, love him, commune with him. That's what makes heaven incredible. It's our home. And so the creator of the universe builds our home for us, lets us see him face to face. It is in heaven where we are then, what, 2 Corinthians 5:4, swallowed by life itself. It's in heaven where we're present with the Lord, meaning that we are in our homeland. That's what it really means. Heaven, for the follower of Jesus, is our real home. The next thing I love about heaven, our names are written there. Our names are written there. Well, Steve, I just think that that's not really, you know, to be taken literally. I think it's not only to be taken literally, I think it's to be taken seriously. Our names are written there because we're citizens there. There's a record of me being an American somewhere. I guarantee there's a record of me being a follower of Jesus in heaven. The scripture says, Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Jesus talking to his disciples, he says, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, or that you've got power over the demonic. He said, but I want you to rejoice. Why? Because your names are written in heaven. Now, where are they written? That's the question. Where are they written? Well, the scripture answers that for us. In fact, Philippians chapter 4, the very next chapter we'll see next week, Paul writes and says, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow worker. Look at this. Whose names are written in the book of life. Where are our names written in heaven as followers of Jesus? In the book of life itself. There is a book. There is a book in heaven. And it's got every single follower throughout human history. Every follower of Jesus. I bet it's in alphabetical order. Might be based on when you got born again, I don't know. But there it is, right there in the book of life. Now, even more specifically, the scripture goes on. In fact, the book of life is referenced multiple times in the New Testament. Revelation 21:27, speaking of the holy city, the New Jerusalem. It says, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written, what? In the Lamb's book of life. This isn't just written, and it's not just written in a book, but it is written in heaven in a book in the Lamb's book of life. Who's the Lamb? Jesus Christ, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. That lets us know, how do our names get written in the Lamb's book of life? By repenting, believing, and receiving the good news of the Lamb of God, the good news of Jesus Christ. By saying, Jesus, we need you. We've broken God's law. We need a Savior. We can't save ourselves. I'm trusting in the good news that you'll take me right where I'm at with all of my brokenness, with all of my sin and guilt and shame, and you will forgive me. When someone does that, no matter who they are or what they've done, right then, their name gets written in blood in the Lamb's book of life, never to be taken away ever again. Heaven is our home. Our names are recorded there. Now listen, friends. Revelation 20:15 then tells us something equally as wonderful, meaning it causes wonder. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Wow. Wow. So, like, the question for you right now is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Because we can talk about all kinds of fun stuff about heaven, but listen, friends, if you leave here today without the confident assurance that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, we've almost kind of wasted our time, haven't we? Why would you leave today not having the assurance that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life when Jesus lovingly and graciously says, please let me write it in. Please believe. Please repent. Please receive. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? You know, friends, we're living in a world that is becoming more unreal all the time. We talk about things that are unreal as though they're real and things that are real as though they're unreal. Like, we need a serious wake-up call about what's real. I want to tell you what's real. What's real is God. Amen. What's real is the devil. What's real is heaven. What's real is hell. What's real is salvation. What's real is damnation. What's real is love. What's real is hate. All of it. This is real. This is the thing that we cannot afford to look at and have some crazy 21st century opinion about that is wrong, because the effect of being wrong is eternal separation from God. This is real. This is real. And so it gets so easy to have our little silly, unbiblical opinions about life and the hereafter and the this and the that. Listen, if your opinion is that which is unreal, it's useless. You have to embrace what's real. What's real is God's truth. What's unreal is the devil's lie. What's real is that there's a way that seems right unto man, but the way therein is death. That's what's real. Heaven, our home, our names written there in the Lamb's book of life. But without question, friends, Your name has to be written there, otherwise you are eternally lost and separated from God. We call this the all-inclusive narrowness of Jesus. There's one way, there's one name, there's one mediator. It's all only through Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. That's narrow, because narrow's the way that leads to life, and there's few who find it. And wide is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who find it. It's the all-inclusive narrowness. It's one way for everybody. For everybody. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Jesus said, doesn't matter who you are. You come to me, I will never cast you out. It's the all-inclusive narrowness of Jesus. He provides a way for us to go home and to be home and to have our names written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's something else about our home. I love this. There's others who are there right now. There are others who are home right now. And they are closer than most of them give us credit for. They are closer than most of us think. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and then verse 22 and 23. Paul writes and says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. There are others who are home right now. And Paul says they're part of the great cloud of witnesses that surround us. That literally means that they are reclined. They are couched about right in our midst. He said we're part of, we have come to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, the general assembly. It literally means this, that we've come to our universal companions. We've come to the cloud of witnesses. Why does this matter? It matters because when there's grief, you got to know they're not dead. They're not gone. You see, the one thing, if we could boil all grief down, the one word, the one thing that we really feel the most, separation. Separation. And far too many of us in the body of Christ have adopted a cultural and not a biblical mindset as it relates to those who have gone to heaven. And we think about them as being dead and gone and in a box and buried, or in an urn, not a yearn, an urn. And we think of them like that. But the scripture says you need to think of them biblically. You need to think of them as being around us, surrounding us, as our universal companions, alive, active, and aware of what's going on. This point is so important. Jesus lives it out right in front of us like a movie. Matthew chapter 17, the story that we know is the great Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is there praying. And as he's praying, what happens? Moses and Elijah show up, and they begin to speak to him. Peter, James, and John are there. They see it. They begin to speak to him. Luke, in his gospel, Luke chapter 9, tells us what they were talking about. It says that they begin to speak to Jesus about his upcoming, in the Greek, exodus, his departure. That means Moses and Elijah, who had been in heaven respectively for hundreds of years, Moses 1,500 years, Elijah 600 years, Moses and Elijah, who had been in heaven for hundreds of years, were there in the midst of Jesus, alive, active, and aware about what was happening in Jesus' life. Our friends who are in heaven, our loved ones who are in heaven, I think if they could, every time we refer to them as being dead, they would love to tell us, you are so profoundly and eternally wrong. I believe that they would look at us with love in their eyes and say, hey, I've got some bad news for you. I'm the one who's in the land of the living. I've been swallowed by life. I'm the one that's home. You're the one in the land of the dying. Look at yourself. Home. There's people who are home now. And I need to realize that when they're home, they're not like gone. They're just gone. They're here. They're close. They're around. And so that sting of separation, I need to answer it with biblical truth. I've gone through my life, as my wife and my kids have, my family has, for the last 6 years. I can't tell you that I've seen my son face to face. I can't tell you that. But I can tell you that there are times when I know he's near. I don't know what that does for you, but read Matthew 17 and Luke 9 and disagree with me. I'm not talking about some stupid seance, some unholy thing like that. I'm saying what C.S. Lewis is a great theologian, but a guy who got the idea of heaven and purgatory all mixed up. He was so challenged when his wife went to heaven. He said, I feel her presence and I can't explain it. Surrounded. Close. Universal companions. Let that touch your grieving heart. Let that change how we think about those who have gone on. Heaven is our home, and there's people there now. Heaven, it's our inheritance. Our inheritance is reserved right there, right now. 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Our inheritance, like our name, registered, reserved for us. We're going to enter into heaven something like this. Steve Berger here. Oh, yes, I see your name. It's written right here in the Lamb's Book of Life. Please, come in. I have your reservation waiting for you. Your reservation has to do with your inheritance. Oh, and by the way, your inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. Will that table suit you just fine? It will not be bitter party of one. Our inheritance that's incorruptible, reserved for us in heaven. Listen to this, friends. Heaven is incorruptible. It means that in all of heaven, there is no decay. There is no withering. There is no sense, no smidge of death, decay, or withering at all. There is no fall in heaven. There are no dead leaves and dead flowers and dead plants. There's nothing that drops off a tree or a bush and then becomes compost. There's life and more life and more life. There's nothing about death. There's nothing about withering. There's nothing about decay. Our inheritance is undefiled. It means there is no residue at all of the fall of mankind, of the curse that we live under here on this earth. There's no residue of sin at all. There's no residue of the complications and the pain of sin at all. It is undefiled. It is incorruptible. And lastly, it is unfading. It means, friends, that the glory of everything that we're talking about today never gets old. It never fades, it never diminishes, it never loses its luster and its grandeur and its glory. We never get bored of seeing more of the magnificence of God. I think sometimes with our natural minds, we think about heaven being forever, and then that kind of freaks us out. And then we go, oh gosh, heaven is awesome forever. And we go like, can't we just have problems for like 10,000 years? Can't we just have something that, you know, just stirs it up every once in a while? Won't we get bored if it's only awesome forever? And the answer is no. No. We're never going to get bored. It's never, it's unfading. It is always glorious. It is always new. It is always fresh. It is always God. It is always God taking, if we could, just the gem of what heaven is with all of its multiplicity of facets and just twisting it one more little angle, one more little time and place where we one more time say, oh my God. Why do you think we're going to be able to sing one song, one lyric, hallelujah? Why are we going to be able to sing that forever? Because every day when we see more of God's magnificence, it'll be so fresh and new, we'll respond with a hallelujah like we've never said the word before. That's what we're talking about. It's our home. Her names are written there. There's others who are there right now. Our inheritance is there. It's reserved for us there. And so we start seeing these things and we go, gosh, what does my response need to be to all this? Like, if I can hear all of this and say even that I believe it and not have it change me, I would challenge whether you really believe it or not. What does our response need to be to this? Number two, heaven needs to be our hunger. Heaven needs to be our hunger. Now, I've got to tell you, friends, when I talk about heaven being our hunger, I'm talking about heaven and God and heaven. They're inseparable. You can't have one without the other. I'm not making more about heaven than I am God. I'm just saying clearly from the scripture, you can't separate the two. Heaven exists because God is. There's no need of the sun or the moon or the stars to light the place up because God is there. His glory lights it up. He's heaven. He's it. And so when we talk about hungering for heaven, we're talking about hungering for God and everything that he provides for us. Verse 20 says, you want to know what your response is to this great message of heaven? Paul says, we eagerly await Jesus. We eagerly await Jesus' return so that he can take us there so that we can experience all of the awesomeness that God has prepared for us. We eagerly await. It means that the message of Jesus' return from heaven to earth to take us back to heaven, that message has to burn red hot in our hearts. We eagerly await Jesus' return. I love how Paul writes this in Romans chapter 8, because he expands it not just from people waiting for Jesus, but check this out. Paul writes and says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, which I would just say means a foretaste of what heaven's going to be. Those of us who have the first fruits of our Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. There's that word again, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body. Paul paints a picture I don't believe is symbolic for a minute. I believe it is literal to the max, where creation itself groans, labors, is in labor pains, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ to make it all right, to fix it, to redeem it, to rescue it. This world, this earth, you know, we do all kinds, we poke it and drill it and beat it and pollute it and stain it and just fill in the blank. You know how we treat this place. This creation, this world itself is groaning and laboring, saying, oh, that we would return to Eden. It waits for Jesus. Creation groans for Jesus. Paul says, this world's not the only thing that does. Those of us who have tasted a bit of heaven, those who have experienced the first fruits of the Spirit, what do? We labor and we groan within ourselves. Why? Because as much as we understand what heaven is and how awesome and incredible it's going to be, we contrast that with what we see here on earth and go, oh, if you don't know that, I don't know who you know or don't know. If you don't see what's happening in the world today as a follower of Jesus, knowing what awaits us, if that doesn't cause you to groan inside, I don't know what will ever make you groan. We see things, we watch things, we read things, and there's something that just should hit us inside and go, this isn't right. It's not supposed to be like this. This isn't supposed to be happening. And we groan. Why? Because we wait for ultimate adoption. We wait for ultimate redemption. We wait for that time when Jesus Christ comes back in fulfillment of the prophets to fix it all. That time that ever since the curse and the fall from Eden, from that time, the scripture says that all of the prophets begin from that moment, begin to say, hey, the restoration of all things is coming. There's coming a time when everything is going to be restored and redeemed and rescued and made new. And so what do? We see what's coming, and it should cause a response in our hearts to eagerly wait for the return of Jesus. It should cause groaning inside of us that says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come. 2 Peter, this isn't just a Pauline teaching. This is Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Peter says, we need to look for and hasten the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens are going to be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to God's promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What's our attitude need to be about the return of Jesus, the making right of all wrongs? We're to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Watching with eager expectation is what it means. Because when Jesus comes, a new heaven and a new earth comes with him, where righteousness and only righteousness will dwell. No more unrighteousness. No more unrighteousness. No more wrong. Do you ever think about these things? No more wrong. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. No more wrong. If that doesn't cause you to eagerly await the return of Jesus, I don't know what will. Like, you need a heaven download, y'all. You need something to get you excited about him coming back. Now listen, not everyone hungers for Jesus' return. This is sad. I could show you many parables in the scripture, even those who profess a faith in Jesus. Not everyone hungers for Jesus' return. Look at this passage, Luke 17, 26 through 30. Jesus said, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. What's he saying here? He's saying there's just going to be a business as usual attitude when Jesus comes back. Marriage, given in marriage, eating, drinking, partying, carrying on, scoffing, mocking, blowing off the warning of God's pending judgment and destruction coming. Everybody just blowing it off, doing their own thing. It's in that moment when the truth of the return of Jesus Christ happens that every scoffer will then say, maybe for the first time in their life, oh my God. You see, every scoffer was right up until that moment. And then they were really wrong. Every believer up until that moment looked wrong until Jesus returned. And then they were really right. The scripture goes on and says, not just like the days of Noah, but likewise as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. And on that day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it'll be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Same thing. Like Noah, like Lot, business as usual, forgetting, not listening to Lot's warning, doing our own thing, being just filled with wickedness and rebellion against God, don't want anything to do with you. And then there's this little snippet in here that says, but when Lot went out of Sodom, this is a picture of what the Bible calls the rapture of the church. When the righteous are removed from the wicked and then destruction comes. When Lot left Sodom, when he was pulled out of Sodom, then destruction came. Everybody's going to be shocked. So for many, every day is business as usual, even for some of those who profess Christ. Every day is business as usual, doubting, scoffing, mocking, rejecting. And then destruction comes, and it's too late. Friends, this is a whole message, a whole other series of messages, but I would just tell you quickly as your friend, pay attention to the signs of Jesus' return that are all around us in unprecedented ways. When the disciples asked Jesus, what's the sign of your return? Out of grace and mercy, he said, pay attention to these things. And there has been a massive increase in intensity and frequency in these things that are going on. Jesus said, here's what I want you to pay attention to. I want you to pay attention to religious deception, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, pestilences, persecution, martyrdom, the betrayal of friends and loved ones. Pay attention to all that. And then in Luke 21:25, he says there's going to be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, like, how can this really be happening? Perplexity, shock, this doesn't make sense. A nuclear deal with people that shout death to America? I'm perplexed. The sea and the waves roaring, is this the literal sea? Sure. Is it the sea of humanity that's roaring, storm-tossed, back and forth? Yes. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. There's that cloud again. With power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, Jesus said, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing nearer. And we are seeing these things that Jesus told us about again, increasing in frequency, increasing in intensity. And I fear that the church is asleep with the reality of the return of Jesus. We're not eagerly awaiting him. We're business as usual. And it's got to stop. We've got to get our oil. We've got to light our lamps. We've got to be listening for the call. Here comes the bridegroom. Make yourselves ready. We need to wake up and understand the times and seasons, the days in which we live. We've got to be hungry for the return of our King and our Savior. Heaven is our home. Heaven is our hunger. Number three, heaven is our healing. Verse 21, Paul writes and tells us this news that if it wasn't in the midst of the rest of this just too good to be true, we might stumble over it even more. Heaven is our healing. In verse 21, Paul tells us that Jesus is going to transform our lowly body into the image and type of his resurrected body. Jesus is going to take our lowly, here's what it means, vile and depressed. He's going to take our natural bodies and transform it into the same type of his own resurrected body. Like when you go to heaven, you just don't get an improvement of this current sack of clay you've got. You get something resurrected and brand new that's just like Jesus. Y'all better get happy about that. That's why heaven is our healing. Everything that's broken and wrong with this thing that we've got now gets fixed forever. Jesus, in his generosity, in his goodness, doesn't say, I get a resurrected body, but you just kind of get an improvement of your carnal thing. Jesus, in his goodness, goes, if I've got a resurrected body, so does my bride. You get everything I've got. No distinction between the two. The same body that Jesus has. I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 41 through 44, and then verse 49, the Apostle Paul talking about our spiritual bodies. He says, there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body, this natural body, listen, friends, it's sown in corruption. I'm going to tell you what these words mean. It's sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, and it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, and there's a spiritual body. Verse 49. Now get ready. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, speaking of Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man who is Jesus. Three different times in the New Testament, we see that we have the exact same type of resurrected body that Jesus has. 1 John 3:2 tells us again. He's saying, I'm going to transform your lowly, vile, depressed body into a resurrected body just like I've got. This body is the image of dust that Adam gave you. I'm giving you another body that's like the heavenly resurrected body of Jesus. Our current bodies go from lowly, vile, and depressed to resurrected. They go from corruption and decay to incorruption and immortality. They go from dishonor and disgrace to heavenly and glorious. Friends, about 6 months ago, our dear friend, my dear friend, John Ring went to heaven. Many of you know John. John Ring, one of the things that was I just love about him, is he would just out of the blue say, well, glory. If you know Johnny, he said that to you. Well, glory. There wasn't anything before it, and there wasn't anything after it. Well, glory. Johnny's body breathed its last 6 months ago because of cancer. I can't help but think, when John left his bed, I was there. When John left his bed at Williamson County, when he left his bed and got his new spiritual body, that he didn't look at it and go, well, glory. Our bodies, they're dishonorable, they're disgraced, and then they become heavenly and glorious. They're weak and frail, and they become supernaturally powerful. They're natural and carnal, and they become eternal and spiritual. They go from bodies like ours to bodies like his. Now this is good. Yes. Lainey, yes. Now, get ready to have some fun and some encouragement. And remember, I warned you, if you think, does Steve really believe this? You better believe it. I believe it. When you talk about Jesus' resurrected body and you read the New Testament, you see that his resurrected body had some pretty amazing abilities. Luke chapter 24, verse 31, after Jesus was raised from the dead, he was there visiting with them, and then bam, that quick, he vanished from their sight. Vanished, disappeared. It means became invisible. Literally, it means he unmanifested himself. He unmanifested himself. Just disappeared like that. Leslie, when we get to heaven, you might be writing a song in your beautiful home that Jesus prepared for you, and I'm just there. And you know what's going to be more amazing than the fact that I'm just there? You're not going to be surprised. You're going to go, hey, preacher, what's up? Are you still going to call me preacher in heaven? Okay, I'm going to still call you Leslie. Jesus' resurrection body just vanished into thin air, invisible, unmanifested. A few verses later, verse 36, Luke 24. Now, as they said these things, as they were talking about Jesus, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. Now you're saying, okay, well, Steve, it says that he stood in the midst of them. What's that big deal? Well, if you go to John chapter 20, it says this. They were behind locked and closed doors because of fear for the Jews. He didn't stand in the midst of them because he knocked on the door and they let him in and said, come stand in the midst of us. All the doors and windows were locked and he just showed up. Jesus in his resurrection body is not limited by walls, time, space, any of it. He appears, he disappears. This is peekaboo Jesus. This is deep theology. This is now you see me, now you don't Jesus. This is him doing this stuff, doing what he does. I do think it's interesting. If you wonder if Jesus has a sense of humor in his resurrected body, I think he does. Only Jesus could just appear in a building that's, appear in a room that's locked all the way around and say to everybody, peace. This doesn't give me peace when you do this. This shocks me. This scares me. I think he just went. I want to get serious for just a second, and this is a side note. I read that this morning, early this morning, and I saw something I never saw before. I thought about it. Isn't that what Jesus really has done with all of us? In the midst of our fear, in the midst of our locked doors, Jesus passed through it all and looked at us and said, peace to you. Peace to you. We've got our barriers up and our things, and we're not going to let Jesus any closer than this, and we've got it locked and bolted and shut down and crisscrossed. And aren't you glad that Jesus isn't limited by any of that? And he can just walk right through it and look at you and say, peace to you. He doesn't say anger to you, disgust with you. He says, peace to you. In your fearful, barricaded condition, Jesus says peace to you. That's for somebody. This next part I love even more as Luke 24 unfolds, verse 41 through 43. But while they still did not believe for joy, like all this resurrection body and everything was just too much for them, they marveled. Jesus said to them, y'all got any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a biscuit, and he took it. A honeycomb, none of you caught that. He took it and ate it in their presence. I love the fact that in our resurrected bodies, as much as we'll be recognizable, hey, that's Jesus, I love the fact we're gonna pound some chow. I love that we're gonna eat. I love that we're gonna sit at a table that's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, and Jesus himself comes and waits on us. Appearing, disappearing, eating. Wow. Do you really believe that, Steve? Yes, 1,000,000%, and I can't wait. One more thing. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. After the resurrection, after Jesus talking to him for 40 days about the kingdom of God. Now, when Jesus had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up. There's that cloud again. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as Jesus went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, their angels, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Steve, it kind of sounds like Jesus was flying.
I'm just saying that he went up, and I'm saying that it got their attention. They were watching. They were gazing at him. Steve, are you telling me you think you're going to fly in heaven? I'm just saying, read your Bible. I'm ready to appear and disappear and eat and fly. I'm ready for anything that he has for me. If it's Jesus' resurrected body can do it, I'm getting the same one, and I'm ready. And if you think that sounds too crazy, you have limited God, you have limited his goodness, you have limited his creativity, and you have limited his power. He's that good to let us enjoy stuff that we have only dreamed of. Why do you think you have dreams about soaring around? Why do you think you have dreams? Maybe some of you have really done it. Why do you think you have dreams about swimming with whales and dolphin grabbing, going through the water? Because it's the residue of Eden that still exists in the sons and daughters of God that causes us to long for what was originally ours. Every follower of Jesus, heaven's our home. Our names are written there. Others are there waiting for us right now. Our inheritance is there. We need to eagerly wait and hunger for the return of Jesus. Our bodies get transformed and changed when we get there. So much, so much more. So what do we do with all this? What do we do with this beautiful reality of heaven? We have to do what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We have to let this cause us to seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And we have to let this cause us to seek those things which are above and not just the things of this earth. All this earth stuff, doesn't it just get old? Isn't it fade? Isn't it becoming more hopeless and junk-filled and polluted and stained? Why do we spend so much time, so much effort about stuff that's just going to perish anyway? Paul said, I want you to set your minds on things above where Christ is at the right hand of God. I want you to set your mind on things above in heaven, not on things of the earth. Set your mind on the eternal, the spiritual, the heavenly. Not the temporary, the natural, and the earthly. Become heavenly minded so that you can become of some good to this earth. Let Jesus begin to touch your grief. Let Jesus begin to enlarge your vision about what's waiting for us. I think some of us get so frustrated with our struggles here on earth, it's because we have lost sight of the glory of heaven that says it's all worth it. The sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. Get a fresh vision of heaven. Let it change how you live here on earth. Now, I started this by saying all of this, friends, everything we've talked about, it's all good and it's wonderful to hear, but ultimately, we got to get back to this question. Real quick, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because if it's not, what's this even for? What's this even for? A religious time slot? I'd rather do other stuff. If our names aren't written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we've missed the whole message. Heaven is real. It awaits those who have said yes to Jesus, who want him and love him and adore him for what he's done for them. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I'm not asking if you're religious. I'm not asking if you're American, therefore I'm a Christian. I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you, have you ever gotten to the place where you have been born again? John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 7. Have you ever gotten to the place where you've repented and believed on the gospel and received Jesus so that you can become a son or daughter of God? Has that ever been real, genuine, personal for you? Have you ever said yes to the love of God that beckons you to come and drink freely from the water of life? Now, if you're here this morning and you go, Steve, I know for a fact that I haven't done that. Last service, there was people who said that. Maybe you're here. Answer the phone, somebody. Maybe you're here. And you go, Steve, I know I've never done that, but maybe I'm just, I kind of, but I'm not sure. And listen, get sure. Like, get sure today. Make your calling and election sure. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you experienced the salvation of God? The goodness of God, the love of God? Have you surrendered your life to Him and want to follow Him for the rest of your life? If you're unsure or you know for a fact you haven't, make a decision for Him today. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. He'll take you right where you're at. Jesus said, all who come to me, I'll never cast you out. Never means never. All means all. He'll take you right where you're at, no matter who you are and what you've done. Well, let's close our eyes and bow our head. Here in this room, down in the chapel, the fellowship hall, fireplace room, online, right where you're at, listen to me. You say, Steve, I know for a fact I've never done that. I've never said yes to Jesus. I know my name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I want it to be. I'm ready right now to repent of my sins and to receive Jesus. I want forgiveness. I want love and life. I want heaven and not hell. Right where you're at, I want you to raise your hand up. Every head bowed and every eye closed, raise your hand up high so I can see it. Up in the balcony, awesome, awesome, wonderful. Down here on the main floor, awesome, fantastic. Wonderful. Down in the chapel, maybe online. Awesome. Once your hand's up, you can go ahead and put it down. Maybe you're here and you say, Steve, I'm not sure. I'm not sure where I'm at with Jesus. I'm kind of religious, but I don't really live for Him. And like, I got to settle this deal for real. I think maybe coming in, I would have said, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, but like, I'm just not sure. And I want to be sure. I want to make my calling and election sure. Wherever you're at, every head bowed and every eye closed, raise your hand up. Steve, I'm going to make it sure today. Like, I'm settling this issue. Anybody? Yes? Good? Good, good, good. Anybody else? To the balcony? On the main floor? Anybody else? All right, you can go ahead. Put your hands down. Go ahead. Now listen to me, friends. You're making the biggest decision of your life, the most important decision of your life. It's an eternal decision for Jesus. Now, here's how we're going to do this. If you raised your hand here this morning, in this room, down in the chapel, wherever, online, we're going to say a prayer. This is not a magical prayer. This is a prayer for you to say, Jesus, I need you and I want you. Come and have your way in me. I want you to repeat it after me. If you raise your hand, I want you to repeat it after me right where you're at. And everybody else who's here this morning, I want you to pray it along with us. You to pray it out loud. Repeat it after me. Are you ready to do this? Let's pray. Jesus, I receive you today. I turn from my sins. I receive you as my Savior. I receive your eternal forgiveness. Make me your son. Make me your daughter. Bring me into the family of God. I surrender my life to you. I'm going to follow you the rest of my life. Give me the grace and the power I need to follow you. Jesus, I'm yours. Jesus, you're mine. I receive everything that you have for me. In Jesus' name. Thank you that I'm forgiven. Thank you that I'm home. In Jesus' name. Amen, somebody. Amen. Now listen to me, friends. Those of you who raised your hand, whether up in the balcony or down here on the main floor, for whatever reason, I'm going to ask some of our pastors, some of our leaders to come down here in front. They want to give you a Bible. They're not going to take a bunch of your time. They want to pray with you real quick. They want to give you a Bible. They want to just make contact with you. Touch base with you, let you know about opportunities there are for you to grow in your new faith. If you raised your hand and prayed the prayer and you meant it, taking 3 more minutes to come down here and meet a pastor shouldn't be anything. I guarantee your friends and family will be happily waiting for you to return. Can we welcome some friends into the family of God? Praise the Lord.
So as we go, those of you that raised your hand and prayed, you can come forward. Also, I want you to remember, fill these cards out. Let's reach the next generation with the gospel of Jesus. Fill your cards out and bring them here to the altar. Whew. God bless you and keep you. We love you. Bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.